Thank you, man, and thank you. But want to go back to church. It's been a blessing to be here today, that's for sure. Now, everybody find the book of Genesis, please, if you will. And I want to suggest that it would probably be reasonable and wise for each of us to spend some time alone with the Lord tonight, praying. I want to tell you, I'm probably going to hang out a little bit after church, and if you would like to, I know they're having a men's meeting. I'm not going for a prayer meeting, but I would pray with you. I know what it says in the Bible about if two shall agree on earth, as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. But just to tell you that, but I think it would be appropriate today for each of us to spend some special time this evening before we go to bed, talking to the Lord, thinking about the way the Lord guided us today in Sunday school. It may have put in mind somebody related to us, not necessarily by family, but people in our lives that we have a responsibility for, not only to deal with them, even when they are not necessarily the best people, but also to persuade them and win them. If you'll remember that, I don't expect you to remember every verse that we read this morning, but we may need to get something straight with a relative or somebody we're working with, that our prayers be not hindered. Remember that phrase? See, somebody we pray for, we may be the hindrance. So as we decide to take steps to make things right so that God can use us in the lives of people related to us, that will open the door that our prayers be not hindered. Genesis 32, would you turn there? And then the way the Lord guided us in the morning service, we were at least part of that time talking about tribulation that drives us to prayer. And you know what? I remember Dr. John Rice, who had a great influence on me, used to talk about how we will quit too soon. I remember one day I was at our country church, and it was in the front of the auditorium. Nobody else was there. It was not during a day when there was office hours, and the phone was ringing. And I very foolishly started to run. Now, you're not supposed to run in church, kids, but I was by myself. The preacher ran at that phone. So I went back, and this is the old days. Remember when phones were connected to the wall? Okay, it was back there. I ran back there, opened the door, grabbed the phone, and they had hung up. You know, and that's made me think really more than once, how many times I have maybe prayed for something and kept praying for something, then gave up, decided this must not be the Lord's will. And you know what? Maybe the Lord was about to answer the phone, and I hung up. And you know, based on this morning is the idea, you know what? Sometimes we might actually give up praying about something and miss the opportunity for a miracle. Tribulation worketh patience, waiting on God. Patience is supposed to bring about experience. And you know, how many ever had it happen in your life, like I described this morning, where you prayed hard for something for a long time, and then, you know what? Even though he pulled the rug out from under you and made it less likely than ever that what you asked for would happen, he finally came through. And you were startled and thrilled, and it put a little experience under your belt. How many ever had that happen? Yeah, that's the way the Lord is. But we don't want to miss that. And, you know, one of the reasons the Lord may have had us read that passage was for you, because of what you're praying about right now. And we want to give the Lord a chance to glorify his name by doing something unexpected. That'd be a good deal. So spend some time this evening and praying about the thing the Lord has put on your heart too, okay? Then I'll mention the book table back there. Just this. I have brought Dr. Rice with me. Dr. John Rice came into my life 6 months after I got saved by a little something he had written that answered a question that was very troubling to me as a new Christian. And I have had him in my life ever since. He went to heaven in 1980, but his writings have helped so many folks. Two of the most memorable and helpful books that he will be remembered for forever are on that table. The one of them is the one on prayer, and the other one is on the home, marriage, the family. Tony and I, Tony's my wife, Tony and I, you would say, basically, our marriage and our early days as a married couple and our kids, we did everything based on Dr. Rice's book. Now, we're really talking about the Bible, but we would even say a financial situation or something else. I wonder what Dr. Rice said about that. So we got the book out like an encyclopedia. And it's really that accurate and helpful, written in sort of an old-timey way. But it's an excellent book, and I've got it back there for $3. How do you like that? And then another book I'll mention to you. Jim Van Gelderen preached a sermon at the Michigan Revival Conference last year, and he has preached at another place called Zero 100. And you know what? The illustration he gave makes the light come on about living by faith, about what that really is. It's really amazing. And thankfully, they have published it as a book called Zero 100. Now, I'm going to tell you something that's going to get you very excited. Falls Baptist Church sells it for $5, and I'm selling it for $4. Okay. And my own book, Back to Normal, Understanding Revival, the retail is $7, and I sell it for $6. If you bought both of those books, you'd have two extra dollars in your pocket for you to use at Culver's after church. Wouldn't that be something? I can tell I'm getting everybody very excited. Then we got Andrew Murray out there. Andrew Murray. Then we got Roy Hessian, the Calvary Road, and then the sequel he and his wife wrote later on. We got some tremendous books. So don't just walk by the table. I'm not trying to get you to buy. The book table was a second thought after I started traveling. It's not to raise money. Matter of fact, I make it as low a price as I can, as close as to what I pay for the books myself. It's to put these books in people's hands. Because revival has a lot to do with the way you think. Most of us suffer because we don't think right. And sometimes thinking right will not be solved in one sermon. Sometimes it takes a thoughtful, persuasive, helpful biblical book. So there may be one out there for you, okay? Now we're looking at Genesis 32. Go all the way down to verse 22. And he rose up that night, this is Jacob, and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok, which you can see on your Bible maps. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. That is, this man touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint. Now understand, when you wrestle, if something happens to your thigh, you're done for. See, this was a debilitating injury. And it was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go. That is the one he was wrestling with, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, because he figured out who this was. For I have seen God face to face. Peniel means the face of God. And my life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore, the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. Now, this is one of the peaks in the story of Jacob. No doubt about that, which takes up half of the book of Genesis. It really starts in chapter 25, goes all the way to chapter 50. Isn't that amazing? It really is a very important story about this man. The man who was my pastor for a lot of years, Dr. R.B. Ouellette, whenever he brought up Jacob, he would say, I don't like Jacob. There are so many things I don't like about Jacob. He just really disgusts me. And he said, the worst thing about Jacob is he's exactly like me. That's what Brother Ouellette was saying, being humble, but also being very honest. And God gives the story of Jacob a lot of coverage in the book of Genesis. And in this story, we find about a change in his name and in his life. And we read about a wrestling match. Dear Lord, show us the meaning of the wrestling match, especially what it means to us individually tonight. Thank you for the way you have guided throughout this day. Now, Lord, we pray you'd say something else to us. We need to hear you. In Jesus' name we ask for this. Amen. Now, do you remember the Lord Jesus Christ, first chapter of John? He meets somebody. Actually, it's Nathanael. And he says this, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. That's not just a compliment. Matter of fact, if you read the section in John 1 about Nathanael, you'll find he makes another reference to the story of Jacob, and he's keeping this all in mind. Behold, an Israelite indeed. The name Israel, the name of the nation, is from the name of that nation's father, which he received from the Lord at the wrestling match. An Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Now, the man's name originally was, after he was born, was, you got to help me. I didn't study my sermon. Okay, his name was Jacob. And when the twins were born, little Jacob grabbed the heel of his brother. Okay, and the meaning of Jacob has to do with grabbing the heel, and was the concept that he was going to seek to overcome his brother. And God told his mother, the older will serve the younger. I think you know all of this. So Jacob actually means supplanter, supplanter. So he was supplanter, but now he is Israel, which means prevailing with God. Did you know what? A lot of people will either live by guile or by God. Guile. See, and watch his story, how he lived by guile. He can figure everything out. Here's the problem, but I know what I'll do. Matter of fact, some reference in the testimonies were made tonight about, you know, coming up with something to say. You know, maybe it's not exactly true, but I know how to handle this. I can get myself out of this. There he goes, living by guile. But that night, after the wrestling match, he was going to start to live by God. Now, some of us have had the same wrestling match, and I pray with the same wonderful result. Now, you follow these chapters right here close by, and you see Jacob running away. He pulled a fast one. Somebody already mentioned it, with his brother Esau. And Esau says, you know, next time I see you, I'm going to kill you. So with his mother's help, he escapes. And he's running away, going back to where family was. On the way, he spends the night sleeping, and he uses a rock for his pillow. Remember the story? That's what you call a hard-headed guy. So then he sees a vision, and it's a ladder going up to heaven, and the angels of the Lord ascending and descending. Matter of fact, that's what I was talking about in John chapter 1. Right after saying this about Nathanael, you're an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Okay? Afterwards, he says, if you follow me, you're going to see the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. See, Jesus is the ladder to heaven. Still referring, I think he was thinking that whole time about Jacob. So he runs away and he stops, sees this vision of the ladder to heaven, and he calls it Bethel, the house of God. That's where he is. And he says, Lord, if you spare me for my brother and take care of me wherever I go, I'll come back to this spot, offer an offering to you, and you'll be my God. And this place will be Bethel, the house of God. Well, then chapters 29 and 30, he gets married and has a family. And you know what? His father-in-law is deliberately put into his life because Laban, his father-in-law, was as bad a character as he was. Laban out Jacob, Jacob. And he had a lot of trouble with Laban. But in chapter 31, he's told, now it's time to leave your father-in-law and take your family and go back to Bethel. Okay? But then he comes right, as we're seeing here, to Peniel. Okay? And in the beginning of the chapter, as he's getting closer, he sees God's host. He's been led to go back, and he sees angels going with him. And it's kind of an assurance. I'm in the will of God because I see God's host. And then he gets word of Esau's host. You know what? Your brother is coming to see you with a whole lot of people. He goes, oh, no. My brother with an army. He's going to kill me, my wives, my kids. Boy, am I in trouble. And then we find in this chapter that he prays. It's a really good prayer. And he asked God to spare him, take care of him. And then he makes a present for his brother and sends it to his brother, basically to appease him. You know, I got a nice family now. I don't want anything bad to happen. Here's a present for you. And then he makes an arrangement. How many of you remember this story? See, I'm still not really proud of Jacob. And he sets the family apart. He's got servants up there. He's got Leah up there ahead. And he's got his favorite, Rachel, and favorite kids back here. They're in the safe spot so that Jacob will run into the ones he doesn't care about very much first. And if he slaughters them, I've still got Rachel. You know, I'm still not real proud of him. So he makes this arrangement to take care of everybody. And then we've just read, they go over this brook. And he's all alone. And that night, he wrestles with somebody all night long. And that somebody says, let me go. The sun is coming up. He says, I won't let you go till you bless me. I'm going to need your blessing to be able to meet my brother. That's the story here. Now, here's some things we learn. Ready? Number one, sometimes it's proper to persist in order to prevail with God. To persist. Keep praying in order to prevail with God. Verses 24 down through verse 28, especially verse 26. You're looking at verse 26 here. It says this. And he said, let me go. That's the Lord said, for the day breaketh. And he, Jacob, said, I won't let you go. Unless you bless me, I'm not going to let you go. Have you ever heard of that kind of praying? Now, Lord, I'm coming to you. I'm asking you for this. And, Lord, I'm not going to let you go till I get it. See, is that improper? Is that presumptuous? Is that disrespectful? To actually say to God, I must have this blessing. And I'm not going to let you go. Until you bless me. Did you know this is taught in the Bible about prayer? And it's called importunity. Importunity is not a word I use every day. I'm a King James guy. But when it comes to everyday talk, I'm probably NIV. By that I mean, I don't say thee and thou. I don't talk like that. And I almost never say importunity. Importunity means persistence. In my reading of the Bible, I've always taken the word importunity to mean persistence. But I would hear preachers say it means shameless persistence. We're shameless. No, I'm not letting you go. The sun is rising. I'm not going to let you go. And it's God. until you blessed me. Shameless persistence. I've always thought that's a little exaggeration because preachers exaggerate. It means persistence. But then I checked it in the Greek language and found out that the New Testament word for importunity is based on the word for shame. It does mean shameless persistence. And you know what? It can be an important part of prayer. Now, you may want to write this down because I'm not going to go turn to them all the time. Luke 11 and Luke 18. Luke 11, and Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray, especially for the power of the Holy Ghost. He tells them in a parable that they ought to go to God when it comes to his blessing on their life. They ought to go with importunity. He tells quite a story about a fellow who needed bread to help somebody else. And you know, I need the power of the Holy Spirit, not so much for me as for people I want to help. And he's there at midnight, knocking on a guy's door, saying, I need some bread. You're the only hope I have. There are no convenience stores open around here. Your wife makes homemade bread. Please, I just want to borrow 3 loaves. And the man inside, he says, leave me alone. We're in bed. Remember the story? Comes back and back and back. Finally, the fellow says, okay, here you go. Take all the bread you want. And it's importunity. And Jesus said, although he wouldn't give him his request because he was his friend, yet because of his shameless persistence, importunity, he gave him as much as he wanted. And you know what? In that same chapter, he teaches there's 2 ways to pray. One is based on relationship. Our Father which art in heaven. Or friend. But the other kind is based on importunity. Staying at it. And we're real uncomfortable. Okay, Luke 18. Is a story. Jesus said, I'm going to teach you something. Here's a parable to teach you that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Faint doesn't mean pass out. It means to quit. You know what? If you know what you should pray for it till you get it. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Tells about a widow woman who had a legitimate case where somebody cheated her. She goes to the judge. He is not a good man. He doesn't fear God or man. He says, get out of here. So she comes back tomorrow. She, avenge me of mine adversary. And finally, he gives up and he says, this lady is wearing me out. And he finally gives her justice because of her importunity. In Matthew 15 and Mark 7, there's another story. Jesus is way up north by Tyre, which is a pagan part of the world. While he's there, a woman comes to him. Do you remember this story? We are told in Matthew 15 and Mark 7 to get the whole story. She's a Canaanite, ethnically. She's a Greek by language. She's Syrophoenician by nation. And she besought him. She said, I want you to help me. But he answered her not. Ever read this story? She besought him. My daughter is possessed of a devil. And I know you could help her. And he just totally ignored her. And then his disciples sent her away. Don't bother him. So he ignored her. His disciples sent her away. And then he said this. I haven't been sent to anybody but the children of Israel. And you're a Gentile. So I'm not sent to you. I'm not here to help you. I am sent to the lost sheep of the tribe of Israel. So she says, but I need help. Help me. Help me. She's being quite persistent here. And then he said, should I give the bread that's meant for the children to dogs? Back in those days, Israelites called Gentiles dogs. So did Jesus. Does this sound like Jesus? Shall I give the bread that was intended for the children to a dog? And she said this, But the dogs get the crumbs that come from the children's table. Then the Lord Jesus said this, great is thy faith. And he says, your request is answered. She goes home and her daughter is delivered. That's quite a story. Quite a story. And you know what? All of these teachings say that there are times in which we need to persist in prayer shamelessly. I will not let thee go unless thou bless me. Old Testament and New Testament. Did you know praying a long time for something, asking for something and going back and going back and going back is not unbelief, it's faith? Yeah. Did you know if you do that, then you know what you're doing? You're exercising faith and you're going to learn something. Now, we ought not to ask for anything that we don't think is God's will. You know, we ought not to be begging for something that isn't God's will. Our basic prayer in the Lord's Prayer is, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Have you ever thought about that? Would you want anything else? Thy will be done is not a matter of resigning yourself. It's a matter of faith. In other words, if reading my Bible, I figure out what God wants to do in my situation. And you know what? The Bible's a big book. Have you noticed that? There are many stories in the Bible. And if you're consistent in reading your Bible, you will often find an exact situation or very close to your situation now. And you know what it'll do? It'll teach you how to pray. Here's what the Lord would like to see happen here. Okay, so I'm going to ask him to do what that says. There you go. That's right. Jesus said, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. Abiding in Christ will make your prayers effective, and having the word of God abiding in you will make your prayers informed. And you know what? When you figure out what the Lord would do in your case, you stay right there. And you keep asking for it. Yeah, I didn't get this idea myself, God. I got it from you. So, dear God, come through. Dear God, come through. And you know what? I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. Unless you do that. Yeah. Now, another place, famous place, is Elijah on Mount Carmel. And if the people repented, and they at least professed to turn away from Baal. And they all together said, the Lord, Jehovah, he is the God. Jehovah, he is the God. Then you know what? They destroyed the prophets of Baal. Remember this story? And then he goes back up to the top of the mountain, looks out over the Mediterranean Sea, and he says, Lord, send the rain. Where did he get the idea that if God turned off the water and gave them a drought that led to an economic collapse, a drought that led to a famine and an economic collapse, it would bring God's people to their knees? Because we're told in the book of James, the reason they had the drought is Elijah asked God for a drought. And he asked him, and asked him, and asked him until he walked into the palace and he said, as the Lord God liveth before whom I stand, it will not rain until I say. Okay. Where did he get that idea? That's a pretty good idea. You stop the rain and it'll bring God's people to their knees. Where did he get that idea? Pretty quiet place here. The law. Leviticus and Deuteronomy. Both of them say, if my people are unfaithful to me, if they turn to other gods, I'll turn the water off. And so Elijah got that from the Bible. And he said, God, stop the rain. Apparently it was still raining. Because James chapter 5 says it stopped raining when he asked God to stop the rain. Now that may sound funny to you, but it's throughout the Bible. Did you know sometimes when you find the will of God, you need to ask God to do it? Daniel chapter 9. He read in the book of Jeremiah that after 70 years of captivity, that God would send a remnant back to Jerusalem to rebuild the city and rebuild the temple and restart the worship of Jehovah. But it was now 70 years. He checked the calendar and it hadn't happened. So in Daniel chapter 9, we read his prayer where he says, God, you said 70 years. It's 70 years. And that's when he was opening his window facing Jerusalem when he got in so much trouble about the lion's den. That's what he was praying. Dear God, send a remnant back. You said you would. Did you know when you find out the will of God, you may have to ask him to do it? So, all right, now the people repented. Leviticus and Deuteronomy said, God will chastise his people by giving them a drought. They got a drought, so the prophet Elijah got up and called them to repent it. And guess what? Repentance. You know what they did? They repented. So now he goes back up on Mount Carmel, looks out over the Mediterranean Sea, and he starts praying. He says, now, Lord, they've just repented. So now we're ready for the rain after 3.5 years. Send the rain. Now, he didn't pray like you and I. We'll ask for something, and if it doesn't happen in about a week, we'll say it must not have been God's will. No, no. He was persistent. You got to help me with the story. He sends a servant out there to look over the sea, and he says, what do you see? Nothing. Okay, so what does Elijah do? Well, it must not have been the Lord's will. I must have misfigured this one. I thought he'd send the rain after they repented, just because he said he would. Well, I guess we don't want to be, presumptuous here. No, he didn't. Do you remember what he did? Got down, back down on his knees. And he says, oh God, they repented. Leviticus and Deuteronomy, it's time for the rain. Send the rain. Then he says, check again. So the servant goes out there and there's no clouds, nothing, doesn't even look like rain, not even on Doppler radar. So he says, all right, right back down again. You know the story. He went back down. I will not let thee go except thou bless me with the blessing you said he would give. And I'm staying right with it. And you know what? Third time, fourth time. And after a while, this isn't in the Bible, but I can imagine this. And God does expect us to use our imagination. He's probably thinking, here we go again. Oh God, send the rain. You said you would. Send the rain. Does God ever do that? Does God ever wait on keeping his promises? See, tribulation worketh. See what's going on here? And so he goes back and he says, dear God, we're talking about in an hour or two, not days. Going back, he says, you said you'd send the rain. We need the rain. Now we're ready. We just repented. Send the rain. Oh, Lord, go back, go back. Finally, on the seventh time, the servant goes back, takes a look out there over the Mediterranean Sea, and he looks again, comes back, and he says, oh, well, there is something out there now. There's a little cloud, like, you're allowed to talk, like a man's hand. And then in the Hebrew language, Elijah said, put on your galoshes, get your umbrella and your raincoat. I hear the sound of an abundance of rain. Amen. By faith. Down they come and it's pouring rain. See? You know why? Because he wouldn't let him go. He wouldn't let him go. Now wait. This was not presumption. It was faith. Faith that was expressed in persistence. You know why? He had a promise from God. And he says, I'm not giving up. I'm not going to seminary to get another interpretation that will rob the scriptures of their meaning, which a lot of people go to seminary for. That's right. You know, it says this, but it could mean that. See, no, if it says it, Elijah would say, God's going to keep his promise. So with a promise, he keeps going back. Now, wait a minute. If you find a promise in the Bible about your situation, make sure you get it right by the scripture and by the spirit. And I think I mentioned this morning in Sunday school. I've certainly known people who will twist promises from the Bible for their benefit. Make sure you don't do that. Be a good idea to ask the preacher. Does this mean this? Looks to me like it means it. Okay. But when by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God, you know what to expect from God, you hang in there and you keep asking till it comes. Do you remember Paul's thorn in the flesh? A physical and a spiritual problem. Thorn in the flesh, physical, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. The word messenger, you guys who've been to Bible college know, the word messenger is a Greek word for angel. He said, my thorn is an angel from the devil, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. That means every time I got up to preach, he buffeted me, which is the Greek word used in the accounts of Jesus Christ being beat about the face. Every time I get up to preach, not only do I have this thorn in the flesh, which may have been an eye problem, it made him disgusting to look at. His bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. He was the leading evangelist for Christianity in the Roman world. See, and he not only had a physical problem, he had a devil that was attached to him and buffeted him. Every time he got up to preach, it was like an awful thing. So what did he do about it? Tell me what he did about it. What did he do about his thorn? He prayed, said thrice. That doesn't mean breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Probably means three seasons of prayer, maybe days. Now, dear God, I'm your servant. And this thorn is hindering me. Oh, Lord, remove it. Remove it. And he went back three times because he expected to have it removed. Until going back again, he heard the voice of God say, my grace is sufficient for thee. And then he says, I'm not going to take away the thorn because my blessing on your preaching is not in spite of your thorn. It's because of it. When you're weak, then you're strong. Read it. Then Paul says, I'm going to change my prayer. I'm going to say, God, don't take the thorn away. Don't take the thorn away. That'll happen to you too. If you've got a situation and you've got a passage that fits your situation, go to the pastor, make sure you're interpreting it right. And the Spirit of God says, there's your answer. Pray according to that. And keep praying for the promise that's been given to you. Keep praying until it comes or until God changes your mind. And I've had both of them happen. Well, after a while, earnest prayer, I realize that's not what God's going to do. He's going to do this. And I'm fine with it because I pray, not my will, but thine be done. You following with me so far? And so make sure you get it right. If it's a promise or a principle, like that woman who had a legitimate cause and the judge would not take her side even though she was right. And you know what about God? If there's a legitimate principle at stake, you stay right there and pray in that direction. Pray in that direction. Will not God avenge his own elect who cry unto him day and night? What do you think it means day and night? Day and night. Get up in the morning, pray in the afternoon, pray at night, get up in the middle of the night. Go back. I will not let thee go. I will not let thee go until thou makest this work out in the light of Scripture. What? Now remember, God is not on trial. You know, a lot of pastors are afraid about this because we act like God's on trial. You know, like, did you know sometimes we think we're going to put God on the spot? If we say, the Bible says, uh-oh, God's up there really worried now. You know, because we are putting him out on a limb. I'm going to tell you, God's not worried. God's not worried. Yeah. So by a promise or a principle, we can come to God sometimes
and persist and stay with it earnestly. I will not let thee go except thou bless me. That's taught throughout the Bible. An evangelist tells the story from the 1800s, probably 150 years ago, about a town in the Northeast where there was one Christian in the town. There were other Christians, but one who was concerned about the spiritual state of the town. Very few people were born again, and the town was going to hell. And one guy in that town was concerned, and it wasn't the preacher. A deeply concerned man who was the blacksmith. He was the blacksmith. And he stuttered. He could hardly say a sentence you could understand. The blacksmith in town, a Christian man, closed the blacksmith shop one day a week to pray all day for the people in his town. And he was down there begging God to show people his love and to convict them of their sins. He prayed and prayed one day a week. A whole day. He never had to advertise why the blacksmith's shop was closed. But he was there praying all day. And the evangelist in his book tells the story how one day, now some of you will understand this, some of you won't understand it, but this is what happened. He went to the preacher and he says, I have peace from the Lord that there are people all over this town ready to get saved. And if you would preach the gospel, he does preach the gospel, then call for a meeting for anyone who would like to seek the Lord and get saved. I think people will come to it. Well, the truth is the pastor didn't think this was true. He thought the blacksmith was going a little overboard about this, but the blacksmith was persistent with the pastor too. He said, when are you going to call that meeting? So one Sunday after preaching the gospel, he says, tomorrow night at the parsonage. Now the parsonage was not a big house, so he didn't expect very much. If any of you would like to get help with the salvation of your soul, I will help anybody who will come tomorrow night to the parsonage. Well, the story is, tomorrow night, the house was packed. They were outside. They couldn't get in. So many people. The pastor was nervous. He didn't know what to say. He had never seen anything like this. Finally, somebody in the crowd said this, help us, pastor! Help us! Our souls are lost! So the pastor got to it, gave the gospel. Then they were all on their knees. And he led a whole lot of people to Jesus Christ. And you know why that was? The blacksmith prevailed with God. Why would that be? We don't even understand this. God isn't reluctant to bless us. But sometimes there's something in the spiritual world that requires God's people to persist in prayer, the need of the hour. You know, ever heard of the Emancipation Proclamation? There are backgrounds to a lot of the things that have happened in history. The Emancipation Proclamation was the military order that President Lincoln gave in 1862 that emancipated the slaves in the seceding states. That's just the truth about this. But you know, the Civil War started, and Abraham Lincoln was approached about slavery. And he was asked, are you going to liberate the slaves? He said, I don't think I will. He said, the war is about restoring the Union. We're going to preserve the Union. And I'll preserve the Union with slavery or without it. If I can preserve the Union without emancipating the slaves, that's what I'll do. But if I have to emancipate the slaves... So he was not really enthusiastic about abolition. But there were Christian people in Ohio that regularly met to pray. And they would say, Lord, would you convict our president about the scourge of our country, our great sin against these men and women who we have made into slaves because of the color of their skin. It's wrong. Oh God, would you persuade them? When the word went out about the Emancipation Proclamation, these people in Ohio rejoiced and said, God has answered our prayers. I've got a book back on the table, Rees Howell's Intercessor. A man touched by the Welsh Revival 100 years ago. And he was a coal miner, not an educated man, but now in the teens, like 19, 15, 16, something like that. He became head of a Bible college in Wales, not an educated man, but he taught the students how to pray. And you know what? There are so many stories about Rees Howells having miraculous answers to prayer because he knew how to say, Lord, I'm not going to let you go till you bless me. Some of the most amazing stories, that's why that biography was written, are about World War II. And these are facts that have been proven that we know are so. Things would happen in the war that they would get word about because they had radio back then, and they would call a prayer meeting and they would change the battle. Change the battle, including Dover, including D-Day. Some very remarkable things where they got together and said, oh God, for the cause of Jesus Christ, Hitler can't win. You've got to bring him to destruction. And you know what? You would be, if you're a very doubtful person, you would be convinced from the stories about those guys in that little Bible college changing World War II. And I'm going to tell you, I've seen it too. We had a fellow in our Christian school who, I'll tell you what, when he became a teenager, there wasn't an ounce of spirituality in him. Now, his family, they were members of our church, but Matt, I didn't ever notice when, but later he told the story, 7th, 8th grade, 9th grade, 10th grade. He had no interest in the Lord. He was a smart kid. He got straight A's, and he was smart enough to keep from getting demerits. So I don't know if you've ever had in your school a kid who was just spiritually a bad influence, but he never broke the rules. That's Matt. We're all concerned about Matt. So Matt's coming all the way up, and he graduates from high school. We didn't know this. But when he went home from our Christian school the night of graduation, he walked up to his parents, took his Bible, and threw it on the floor. He said, I'm done with that. He said, I'm sick and tired of all of this Christian stuff. And I'm not going to pick up that Bible anymore, and I'm not going to church with you. I'm through. And he was already set up to go to a school in Flint that is a school for real brainy people. I'm trying to think of the name of it. Kettering University. You ever heard of it? He was going to go to Kettering, and he was going to be through with Christianity and church and the Bible. He was done with it. And he broke their heart. Finally, his dad said this. He said, Matt, as long as you're in this house, you're going to go to church with your family. Pretty smart dad. But you know what? Matt, he wasn't any different. And now here's what happens. On a Sunday morning in like September, my assistant pastor and I were sitting up here, and Matt was sitting in about the second row. Now, all these years, Matt would sit quite far back in the church because his parents foolishly allowed him to do that. And Matt would never sing. Do you know what I'm talking about? He would never sing. Oh, no. He had this bland, disinterested, cold look in his face. He would never sing. This Sunday morning in September, he was on about the second row singing his heart out. And my assistant pastor, youth director, I said, look at Matt. Look at that. Whoa. Wonder what's happened. It was a transformation. Then my other assistant pastor over on the other side, principal of the Christian school, saw us after the service. He said, I'll tell you what happened to Matt. Last night, he came over to my house. Our assistant pastor principal had been his coach. He said, Coach Brian, I want to ask you something. Do you think you can get me into Maranatha Baptist Bible College? He said, well, maybe we can. Well, what are you talking about, Matt? He said, I've been down there for a week. And you know what? I have not been a person who had any real interest in the things of the Lord. But Pastor Brian, I'm going to tell you something. I can't live that way. I can't live that way. And that night, Saturday night, he prayed with Pastor Brian and he got right with God. Amen. Went off to Bible college, met a sweet Christian girl, and they lived happily ever after. But that's still not the story. The story is this. His dad said, Matt, as long as you live in our house and eat our food, you'll have to go to church with us. Yes, you will. I don't know what you're going to do with your Bible, But you're going to have to go to church with us. That's what Dad did. You know what his mother did? His mother, Linda, found out about this later. She gave to God one day a week for Matt, where she prayed all day. I think it was Tuesday. Every Tuesday, she fasted. Well, without food, prayed for Matt all day. Not just prayed all day, prayed for Matt all day. She told me, she said, oh God, Matt is the way he is because of us. We would sometimes take his side against authority. And we gave him all kinds of excuses. He's the way he is because of us. It's our fault. Oh God, don't let Matt ruin his life. Don't let him. And prayed, and nobody knew. Except for him. I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And then one day, he comes back from the college and he says, I can't live that way. Gets right with God and his whole life changes because one person persisted. We had a guy I met at Baptist College of Ministry years ago. I've been going there quite a while. And I got to know him, and he was a college student, but he was a man of prayer. I mean, really, he was a man of prayer. And one time we were having some kind of a conference at our country church in Michigan, Juniata Baptist Church. And he said, would you mind if I came over there to the conference? And I'd like to just be over there and pray for all of you. I said, well, all right. And one of our members put Sam up. That's his first name was Sam. Some of you will guess who this was. But put him up in their house. And that's what he was going to do. He was just going to be with us for the conference for a week. And they would feed him, give him a place to sleep. Then one of the days of the conference, he asked me if it'd be all right if he stayed at the church overnight to pray all night. I said, well, that'd be wonderful. So sure you can. So he did. Now it's about 4 o'clock in the morning. Now I know you probably think that I should have been up. But it was 4 o'clock in the morning and the phone rang and he woke me up. And I didn't know who it was, of course. And he said, this is, and he called his first name. He said, I'm up at the church. And I'm going to tell you, I don't know how, but God has communicated with me that tonight we're going to see revival. It's going to happen tonight. Talk about putting God out on a limb. I've been praying all night long and I believe that God has heard my prayer. You know what happened that night? We came together. We had more than one speaker. Then the last speaker preached, and he gave a public invitation. And you know, something happened at the invitation. We not only had a lot of people come forward, we had a breaking of our hearts. And you know what we did? That invitation turned into a prayer meeting where we cried out to God for revival for a long time. Only my prayer warrior friend knew about it at 4 o'clock this morning. Well, and you know what? Things happen when you persist. When you persist. I don't mean something you want real bad. You know, I want a BMW. Or I want to get that girl or get married to her. Or no, I'm talking about when based on the Word of God and the Spirit of God, he shows you, I will do this for you if you persist. And then you get to the mode of, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And tomorrow he met Esau in peace. But the other thing I want to tell you, then I'm going to quit. Sometimes we get what we want if we let God get what he wants. Who won the wrestling match? Now we have two wrestling. We've got Jacob, whose character was poor, selfish man, the supplanter, lived by guile. We have him wrestling with an angelic representation of God. It was God as an angel. They wrestled all night long. Who won the wrestling match? Well, okay, first of all, we've got Jacob limping off the scene. Badly injured. That shows Jacob lost and God won. But on the other side, Jacob got what he wanted. I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And God blessed him. and said, I'm changing your name. Starting tonight, you're not going to live by guile. You're going to live by God. You're a man who has prevailed with God and man, your brother. So you could argue Jacob won the wrestling match because he got what he wanted. But you could argue that God won the wrestling match because Jacob was injured, went away injured. Now watch. Sometimes I'm in a wrestling match with God, and it's usually at night where there's something I really need. You ever had this happen? It ought to happen. Sometimes things occur in your life, so you'll spend some extra time in prayer. Maybe bad medical news. Maybe you can't pay a bill. Maybe there's another kind of crisis. Maybe one of your kids has gone especially wrong. And you know what you decide to do? I'm not going to bed tonight. And you get down on your knees to pray. And sometimes when I get wrestling with God about a serious issue or problem, you know what happens? He keeps changing the subject. Might be, oh, my son. Oh, God, my son. God says, what about this issue we have? Yeah, I'll get to it on Sunday. Flanders is going to be there. I'll come forward at the invitation. But right now, I want to talk to you about our medical bills. You know, I found that God in that situation often will change the subject. He'll come around to our issue, me and him. You know, are you going to do something about that? Well, Lord, I'm sure I'll get around to it. But right now, I need healing for my body. The doctor says it's bad. I know you can heal me. God keeps changing the subject. Now, I'm not going to make you raise your hand, but have you ever had that happen to you? Where you're saying, dear Lord, I sure need the money. I sure need the money. I don't deserve it because I don't tithe, but I need the money. And God says, but what about you and your wife? Are you ever going to apologize to her for that? Yeah, well, I'm sure I'll do that. You know, we're going to have a family conference this spring, and I'll probably get right with her then. See, but you know what I found out? A lot of times, if you'll give God what he wants, he'll give you what you want. No kidding. Like happened with Jacob. At that important wrestling match, put in the Bible as something to teach us. Yeah. Now listen. God wouldn't yield to Jacob's resistance all those years. No, Jacob could not bully his way around God. But you know what? God did yield to his dependence. When he said, I must have your blessing, then God yielded to that, submitted to his dependence. And friends, I'm going to tell you something. There are people who came to church tonight where the biggest thing religiously for you today is not going to be this service. It's going to be the wrestling match after church. Where you say, honey, go on to bed. I'm going to get in the basement or garage. I've got to have a talk with God because there are people in this room where something that's really serious is never going to get fixed unless you wrestle with God. And wrestle with the issue that prevents God from blessing you. Go ahead. You don't want to even think about it. He wants to talk to you about it. Well, get into that wrestling match. And you know what could happen? Tonight, if you would give God what he wants, you just may get the miracle that you need. And not only that, more important, you may be changed. Jacob, Israel, you. Which is one of the reasons to persist in prayer. Let's bow our heads. Lord, you've been very good to speak to us today. Sometimes it was almost out loud. Now, Lord, let us yield to what you have told us. And let it be that tonight, that we would be transformed. Lord, some of us are Jacob. We live by guile, by our wits, when we ought to learn how to live by you. Some of us are very rebellious and self-centered. Lord, you're the one who will give us the diagnosis of our problem. But dear God, we need to let you have your way. And Lord, you bring things into our life that'll make us think of you. And actually, that may motivate us to an extended season of prayer. Oh, Lord, we pray that you'd put us on our knees in such a way that when that prayer time is over, we are different, changed, yielded men and women of faith. Oh, God, may we have these wrestling matches and let you win. With our heads bowed, I got a question for you. Who would say, based on the chapter we read in the Bible, this section that we did, you know, Brother Flanders, I've got a problem where I need God to come on the scene. Right now, me sitting here, you standing there, I'm not going to tell you what it is, but right now I've got a great big cloud over my head, a great big problem that's going to be requiring God to come through. And you know what I need to do? I need to get alone with him and wrestle with him. And no matter what he speaks to me about, I need to let him have his way. All I'm asking is this. I'm not trying to re-preach the sermon. Who in the room would say, Brother Flanders, I'm Jacob. I've got a great big problem. And I need to persist with God about it. I know I'm one of those people. Would you raise your hand? Let me know who that is. Hold them up. There's a lot of you. Let me see who it is. Okay, take your hands down. Now, those hands were not just prayer requests. You know what they were? Decisions to get along and make up an appointment with God to talk about that problem. Who else would say, Brother Flanders, I'm somebody with an issue like Jacob's issue of Esau that would call for me to spend quality time alone with God. And I intend to do that. If there's anybody else like that, even one, I'd like to know who you are. Would you raise your hand right up there in the air? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Who else? I'm not just trying to, yes, ma'am, get hands to go up. I'm going to pray for you that God will help you to follow through. Yes, ma'am. God bless you. And I'm going to tell you something. Yes, sir. An extended season of prayer, even though you've got other things you want to do, not the least of which is go to bed, could change your life forever as God shows himself to be real. Who else would say, Mr. Flanders, I got a big one. And it really would call for me, yes, ma'am, yes, young person, to spend an extended season of time. Yes, sir, not 5 minutes. Yes, yes, you too, and you too. Who else? Because I'm going to pray. Yes, sir, our young man. Who else? Oh, God, I ask you that you would put us alone with you like Jacob was by the brook Jabbok. And, Lord, may we wrestle with you, if necessary, to the breaking of day. And may we come to the place where we understand the promise or the principle that will cause us, if you lead, to pray, Lord, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And then, Lord, change our lives and make it so you can bless us, because we will get in line with your will. Oh, Lord, let that happen. Let things happen that'll be much deeper than what could happen in an invitation. Oh, Lord, we're making an appointment with you to spend this time and let you deal with us. And, Lord, we're coming to you saying you're our only hope. So hear our prayers. Lord, help everybody who asked me to pray for them about this. In Jesus' name. With our heads bowed, let's stand to our feet. Shall we stand to our feet? And I'm thinking about the instrumentalist. If you don't want to play the instrument, that's all right. We don't necessarily need musical accompaniment. But otherwise, find any song about prayer. any song about prayer. And I know there's two of you. One of you can pick one out. But otherwise, stay right where you are, down there in your seat. And when they play the music, here's what I'd like you to do. If you have a very serious matter, that you have some light from the Bible about how to pray, I'd like you to forget about everybody else and what time it is and walk out from where you are. Say to someone, let me out. And find another place, so it's a big deal, another place than where you're standing now, to go and kneel down and say, dear God, I want to talk to you more about this. But right now I want to say, I don't want to let you go until you bless me. God, it'll be disaster if you don't come through. Come to God and begin that conversation by taking Jacob's words and saying, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And if you've got something like that on your mind, when they start to play on the very first note, you step out from where you are and find a place to tell the Lord that. Would you do that? Come right now.